And welcome back here to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury sitting in today, and we would like to thank once again our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for making this program possible where we can study God's Word for this whole hour. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org. And if you'd like to join the conversation, call us. If you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. If you're outside the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We're in Chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. Pastor Nabil Noor is our guest. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, and we're working our way. Pastor, before the break, we got into the story of Jesus raising the widow's son, and you set the context quite admirably by talking about how the widow now has nobody. You said That's nobody correct. To hold her tonight. She has to make dinner for one once again. And then along comes Jesus, and he's going to kind of fix this situation, isn't he?
It is, but I want to set the tone again, not as much, but remember there are two different crowds. One is coming from the north, heading south toward the village of Nain. The crowd with Jesus are boastful. They are jolly. They are laughing. The others are mourning and lamenting the death of this young boy. Okay, and all of a sudden, the crowd from the north split, making room for the bier to come. And at that moment, Jesus steps into the scene. The Creator who made life interrupts a funeral. I love that. He interrupts the funeral.
You know how I've preached this? Jesus loves to ruin funerals.
That's great. I'll borrow that from you now.
Okay.
At any rate, and I want to read verse 13 because in the original, it is such a beautiful thing. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." In the original, in verse 13, there's a Greek word which you know, splakidsomai. That is what we talk about, compassion.
Kind of spilling out the guts sort of thing.
It's just like somebody hitting me and I'm curling over, okay? And then Jesus said to her, "Make lay-a, stop weeping, knock it off, so to speak." Okay, it's a little bit more softer than that, but the idea is, hey, I am here. There is hope. There is life. The compassion moves him to act. And as I said when we began the Bible study, our dear brother of Isaiah 42. He has come to set the prisoners free.
Right,
he ruined
right.
this funeral by interrupting what was taking place. And he does the impossible in front of everybody. Number one, keep this in mind. What does he do? He touches the bier, and no Jew would do that.
Right. They'd become
because
unclean.
That's a dead body, and they would be defiled for 7 days. Jesus is not like anybody. He is the only true priest, rabbi. He comes in, touches it, stops. And again, what you alluded to earlier, we see it right here. He speaks the word, "Young man, I say to you, rise."
Yeah, once again,
and
he does it just by his word.
Immediately, the power of the word is at work, and we see the fruit of it. And he takes him and gives him to his mother. Now she who was weeping is dancing. She who had her arms down have her arms up. She who was sad now is smiling. There are embraces of hug, and Jesus gives her a secret. He whispers in her ear, and he says, "I am the Lord of life." Now, this is not really happening, but in essence, this is what's taking place right here.
I was going to say, I didn't see that in the verse.
No, I'm not adding to the scripture.
Okay, good, good.
Don't do that. No, but you could just envision, say, Jesus is saying to her, "I am the Lord of life. I have control over this." And for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, can take to heart the words of John 11, "I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live."
Right.
If Jesus can raise a dead body, we who will die can have the same confident hope that we too shall rise again. And the people go nuts. They are frightful. Well, how can that be? They've never seen anything. But notice, it's not a fear that just strikes them in paralysis. But what do? They glorify God, acknowledging a prophet has come. They may not know that it is Jesus Christ. And then those are beautiful words, and God has visited his people. And that term in itself, throughout all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God visited his people. We see that for the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. We see that in Genesis chapter 18 as God visited Abraham. We see it throughout all of the places. God visited his people. God does not want to be an aloof God. He is an active God in the lives of his people.
Naomi
says the same things. God has visited his people. And you know what, dear brother?
What's that?
Every Sunday, God visits us in our own places, right here, through his word and his loving sacrament. He visits us, and we are privileged to be with him, and we receive the medicine of immortality.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Very good stuff. Very good stuff. Well, we better move on, brother. Get into the John the Baptist section here. This is a kind of lengthy one. We'll have to make a pretty good pace here. Picking up at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, that is Jesus. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" We're going to pause there and unpack this one just a little bit here. So, Pastor Nabil, was John the Baptist doubting?
You may say that. It goes to show you in the fact that every human person, including Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and all others, the fact that from time to time, when the darkness and cloud of despair hangs over us, we question if God is real. And you see this in John. He's in prison, of course. His life, his ministry is over. He knows that he may not make it through the prison cell, which, of course, becomes reality. Then you hear him sending out two of his trusted servants. "Hey, go check this. Is this real or not?" And it just goes to show, and I love our scripture. You know, I love our scripture that does not sugarcoat anything. You know, even here, yeah. John, which Jesus praised so very well, you know, you see this by saying, you know, can this be real or not? Is this the one, or should we look for another? And what does Jesus say? "Look at what I have done." And of course, in Luke 7, we see all of these miracles, but right. There's others, because not everything is told us about it. But yeah, I mean, John the Baptizer is struggling. You are a pastor. How many times have you struggled personally?
I don't want to count them all.
Okay. Well,
too many times over 25 years.
We've talked about this many times before. How often we question our office. How often we question the ministry. How often we question the goodness of God to us. How often do we say, "Did you really forgive me, dear God?" You know, and I think the story is there by Luke to say to us, you know, guys, even John the Baptizer, I don't look down on him. I just see him as human.
Okay.
And Jesus brings comfort to that.
Okay, very good. Now, this is right on topic here. James emails a question in and says, "How crucial was it for the followers of the forerunner's disciples to hear that there was no greater prophet in Jewish history than John. So kind of moving on from, you know, John's doubts here, how important was it that John hear that message that Jesus is the greater prophet?
Well, it is the utmost importance. Thank you, James, for the question. You need to remember that Jesus came to do what we cannot do. And so he is conveying to the message to John, I am the one and only one who can give hope in hopeless situation.
Okay.
I am the one and only one who can give help in helpless situation. I am the one who can lift you from the mire and the dust, including death. And that's why he says to them, go tell him what you have seen. Go tell him so that he may know I am the one who has been sent from God.
Okay, one more question from James, and then we have to move on. What did Jesus mean when he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me?
Well, yeah, you know, some people, of course, do not take Jesus at his word. You've heard even this in our day and time, right? Oh, he was a great teacher. He was
right.
A great prophet, but not the Savior. And Jesus says, no, I am the one, and there is no other. And if you are not offended by that, then you are on my team. If you are offended by me, then you are not on my team.
Okay, very good, very good. Let's move on, picking up at verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Let's push a brief pause here, just spend a couple minutes here, and
just,
that's it. Then we got to move on.
Say this. What you see is the Lord Jesus Christ elevating again the office of John the Baptizer.
Mm-hmm.
He compares him one of the greatest, and yet at the same token, which is the paradox here, and yet he says, even if you are the least, you are just as high as he is. And of course, what is that saying to us? Don't you ever trust in your own merits or work to receive the grace of God. Even John, as great as he was and all that he has done, is not worthy of the grace of God. But I give it to him, not because of who he is or what he has done, but because I choose to give it to him.
Could we take the least as referring to Jesus? That he's least in the kingdom because he's going to be the one ending up on a cross.
You know, that's a great idea. I never thought of that before. Let me look at this here a minute. Tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a very good possibility.
Okay.
I want to unpack it, but I don't have the luxury at this time to study it further.
But tell you what, we'll have Pastor Whedon schedule both of us for next time we talk about Luke 7.
We want to discuss it. I've never thought of that, but this is a great idea.
Okay. Well, let's move on in Luke 7. We'll pick up at verse 31 here. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Again, just a short response on this so we can get to the next story.
Let me just say, this is where the Lord turned everything upside down. You know, we think what we think is good in our eyes, okay? We do the right things. And again, as I used that term earlier, hey, God, you are so lucky to have me on your side, okay? But Jesus turns it all around and says, no, 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 no. Look at me, who I am. Unlike John, I spend time with sinners, yet people don't like it. I forgive sins. People don't like it. And who is it that truly continuously doing these things? It's the Pharisees. They just cannot stand Jesus because he is not part of the elite. He is a servant. And now I'm going to use the word. He is the least in the kingdom of God. He comes to bring about the things that cannot be done by human emphases. And in here you see what? Jewish leaders and Jewish people put Jesus, or that which is righteous would be a better term, in a box. And if you go outside the box, then you are not fit for the kingdom. And we see this in many other denominations of Christianity. You know, we have some of the Reformed, for example. Well, you can't dance. Well, where did you get that from? Who put this? Yeah. Or you can't play cards. Well, if I play card, am I not a Christian anymore? What's wrong? What about if I have a glass of wine? Am I that bad? Okay, so this is the point. When we begin to add to the Word of God or subtract from the Word of God, Jesus says, that's not the way you look at it, okay? Because they're trying to make a comparison. There's only one God. His ways are the best ways, and this is what he's trying to say here.
Okay, very good. Let's move on to the sinful woman forgiven here, verse 36 and following. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I'm going to pause right there just so we can set the stage a bit here. This is quite the amazing act of love, isn't it?
It is the most humbling of acts of love, you said. Keep in mind, she is a woman of the city, which means she is a woman of the night. She's a prostitute.
Okay.
Okay, her hair is first uncovered, which means she is not married. And secondly, she avails herself to the pleasure of men. And she enters this home, and she has a very expensive flask of ointment. And what does she do? She just weeps first. She's sorrowful. And then she begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet. And then she anointed them with the ointment. You see humility. She is sitting in front of Jesus. Of course, she could not have done that with her hair standing up. She is kneeling in front of him. She is declaring what the centurion has said, I am not worthy, Lord. And she is weeping about what she has done in her life. She sees who this guy is for who he really is.
Okay, picking up at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. It almost sounds like the Pharisees saying she's putting the moves on him and he doesn't even know what's going on.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then, you know, you need to understand how often, and you see this here through Luke. Luke is through the Holy Spirit's power. You know, how many times do we, you and I, compare ourselves with the sins of others, right?
Yeah, I'm not as bad as he
oh,
is or she is.
I'm not as bad as you down the street. You know, I don't beat my wife, I don't drink, I don't cheat. But how many times do we lust? How many times do we envy? How many times do we get angry? Well, those are not visible, But it's the same sin. One sin, right? Paul says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say what kind of sin. It says just the wages. And so to make that distinction is foolhardy, because, again, you think you are so much better than the others.
Right. So it's a pride.
It is a pride.
Yeah.
There's no humility whatsoever right here.
So we have this contrast between the woman's humility and the Pharisee's pride.
Correct.
Yes. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 40. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher.
Okay, hold on just a minute. Don't you love Jesus' way of teaching? He takes the opportunity to listen. He didn't say, you are wrong, but let me tell you something. And he begins to expound in a loving way so that he may grasp the enormity of what's going on. Please continue.
Well, and maybe we need to point out that, you know, even though this story is focused on the woman, I can imagine Jesus thinking to himself, I want to rescue Simon as well from his pride.
There are two sinners, the
yeah.
woman, of course, and then Simon. And
right.
Simon thinks, oh my gosh, if he only knew who she is.
Right.
Well, what about you, Simon? And now he uses this skillful way as a rabbi who tells the story to make his point.
Right, and here is the story, picking up at verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So Jesus here is kind of... I don't know, setting Simon up here with the story. He gets Simon to answer the story in a very, what's the obvious answer? Now Simon's set up to learn something more, isn't he?
Right. Well, you know, you see this also in the Old Testament with when Nathan was sent over to David to tell him what he had done, right? And he tells him there was a rich man and a poor man, and he's comparing those things. So Jesus is setting the tone right here for Simon to see with his eyes. There's a man, a moneylender, and two debtors. One has almost 2 years' worth of debt. Okay, denarii is quite a bit of money.
Right.
And so they're almost 2 years, and neither one could pay. One owed 500 and the other 50. So there's a big distinction between few days versus, you know, almost 2 years. Okay, and he canceled them both. And he's saying, who do you think appreciates this more? Well, the one who owed more, okay?
Right, right.
Why is that? Because the debt is heavier.
Mm-hmm,
and
okay.
And you answered correctly. That's the punchline.
Yes.
That
yes.
is the key element. This is the punchline. And notice what Jesus does. Now he switches from Simon and looks to the woman, and he continues with the story.
Right.
He needs Simon to rescue him.
Yes. And it's interesting that he turns toward the woman, but he's still talking to Simon here.
That's right.
A little detail there. So verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. We'll pause there. So a lot of contrasts here.
Quite a bit.
Yeah.
One of the things we need to understand, Jesus highlights extremely well that Simon failed as a host. In the Middle East, those were the highlights, to wash the feet, to kiss. All of these are the aspects of the host. Simon did none of those things.
So he's not only failing by being proud, he's failing by being a poor host.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And so what you see here, Jesus is calling him because he claims to be one of those Pharisees who lives by the law, right?
Right.
Keeping the law. Well, what happened to the aspect you keep it when somebody comes to your house. What happened, and in what manner do you justify yourself in my sight? You are so arrogant, he is saying to him, okay? And so he teaches him the facts that, hey, look, these were the things you were supposed to do when I came into your house, but you failed miserably. And then he turns to the woman and speaks about the woman, what she has done. And the one thing that we want to highlight, okay, because in the scripture, it says her sins are forgiven because she has loved much. Please understand and hear me well. It's not because of what she has done. It does not say because of what she has done. The love was the motive of what she has done. The love flows out of the heart. Okay.
Right. Well, the forgiveness comes first, then the love flows out of that, correct?
That is correct.
Yes.
And that's what I want to say. I don't want people to misunderstand, oh, because she washed his feet, because she did all
right,
of these things,
right,
now she's forgiven. No. That's not. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. Out of the abundance of her heart, she loved. And that love was evident in the aspect of the doing. And, you know, I don't know if you looked at this in the original, dear brother, in verse 47, Luke uses the word agapesen. Paul Luke.
Oh, agape love, yes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That unconditional. She gave everything she had. That alabaster cost almost $3,000.
Let's get the last couple verses in here and then wrap it up. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Now, it's fascinating that Jesus says earlier there, he who is forgiven little loves little. Well, she's been forgiven much, therefore she loves much.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, you see this among our people. Those who grasp what the grace of God is give everything. That's why you see people active in the church, those who appreciate their sins forgiven. You see them dedicating time and money and efforts to continue to get the gospel out. Those who appreciate what has happened. Those who do not, you know, oh, they are on the roster, but that's about it. They're not really living the faith.
Yeah,
you see
very good.
This in the
very
woman,
good.
Her love is the motive of what she does and how she does it.
Yes, very good. Thank you very much, Pastor Nabil Noor from Trinity Lutheran Church, Hartford, South Dakota. Thanks for walking us through Luke chapter 7.
Thank you, dear brother. God's blessings.
God's blessings to you as well. And God's blessings to you as you continue studying His Word. I'm Randy Asbury, signing off from Thy Strong Word.